Let us turn then to the scriptures, reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we begin our reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. And God will follow with his blessing the reading of his word. A few Sunday evenings ago, we began a short series considering the three main themes arising from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, the parable of the vine and the branches. On the last night of his life, prior to his cross, Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room, and he explained to them how they were to live in the world after he left them, what they were to do in the world after he left them. And he told them even how they were to do it after he left them. The first theme was this: the words of Jesus, "Abide in me, even as I abide in you." You see, we cannot talk about the church or the mission of the church or missions or evangelism or social involvement of any sort unless we speak of Jesus Christ out of a deep relationship with him whereby we own him as our Savior and Lord. According to the description of Jesus, we must be in union with him. Abide in me. And as we abide in him, we are so enabled by his power, the power he gives us, the power resident in us, we are able to fulfill his command. Even as I abide in you, he says. And we go to bear fruit. We're to be productive in the making of disciples, not just getting people converted, not just getting them saved, important though that is, but to produce disciples, to disciple people, to be really followers of Jesus all of their days. That's the kind of fruit we're to seek. And Jesus tells us that without him, apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. No programming. No amount of talking and verbiage. No amount of expended energy. No amount of planning even. No amount of organization. If Jesus Christ is not in it, then we accomplish nothing, nothing apart from this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's something we have to learn today because we live in a day when so much emphasis is placed upon these things, expending energy, more and more planning, more and more organization. But Jesus says you're going to accomplish absolutely nothing if I'm not in it. Well, now that's the first theme. The second theme is this. Again, the words of Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is the vine. Jesus, you see, had this intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. And we, in turn, have that intimate and vital relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, the true vine. And so the very life and energy and power of God comes to us through the vine, through his Son, Jesus. And we're the branches. We're connected to the vine in an intimate fellowship. And our purpose clearly is to produce fruit. We are to be productive Christians. We are to make disciples of all the nations. And in the parable, there are only two kinds of branches. There are the fruit-bearing, productive, life-giving branches which are connected fully to God through Jesus the Son. And then there are the non-fruit-bearing branches, unproductive, dead. And these are pruned away, they're cut off, and they're burned. So the question we must always ask ourselves is, are you alive? Are you alive in Christ? Are you a fruitful disciple of Jesus? Or are you dead, unproductive, good for nothing but to be cast off and burned? Those are the questions that Jesus asks in the parable. Well, then the third theme is this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. How am I going to do it? How am I going to live in the world? And at the same time, how will I make disciples as I live in this world? In the latter verses of this section, verses 9 to 17, it seems to me that Jesus speaks of several attributes of the Christian man or woman. Out of our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, there are certain attributes that are ours. And these help us to answer the question, how am I to do it? How am I to live in this world? How am I to make disciples? And Jesus says, in the first place, we are called to express joy, something as simple as that. I have told you this, he said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Someone has described a Christian as someone in whose life there is a cup overflowing of joy. And I like that. A cup overflowing with joy. And yet you know and I know that many Christians do not express joy at all. The joy that ought to be ours through the presence of Jesus Christ in us, it just is absent. I have a friend. He loves to poke fun at Presbyterians, and he says that Presbyterians have been baptized with vinegar. You think about that for a moment. They're sour. They're gloomy. They never seem to laugh. I don't happen to believe that. Because, you see, a gloomy and dull and sour Christian is a contradiction in terms. Yes, we are sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace, and we sing the song of the redeemed children of God. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And yes, we have our problems and we have our difficulties. We're never lifted. We're never extricated from them. But in the midst of all of those problems and those difficulties that confront us in this world, we are in the way. We're in the way of Jesus. And you see, we're not immune to life. Plainly, life is filled with its unpleasant moments and with its trials and tribulations. And there is not a man or a woman in this congregation, given a moment or two of reflection, that cannot speak of those unpleasant moments and of those trials and tribulations of life. And so you see, Jesus has never offered to remove us from the world, nor has he ever offered to remove the things of the world from us. But he has promised to be present with us in the world. And in his presence there is this abiding benefit of joy, joy unspeakable. How can we not be happy walking in the way of Jesus? I have told you this, he said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So that's the first attribute. We're called to express joy. And the second follows. We are called to express love. How am I going to do it? How will I live in this world? How will I make disciples? Listen to the word of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. This is my command. Love each other. We're sent into the world to love one another, not to compete with one another, or to argue with one another, or to quarrel with one another, or to dispute with one another, but to live in such a way that our love for one another will be attractive and will draw people to Jesus Christ, will woo people to the Lord. Jonathan Swift was a great cynic so far as the Christian gospel was concerned, and he once spoke of Christians. He said that Christians just had enough Christianity to hate one another. Can that be so? Surely not. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade once said that if we could really portray the love of God to people, then people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. They would see the real thing. But the problem is that we do not really show that love. We don't reveal it. We don't portray it. Certainly not in ways that are readily seen by those around us. And yet that was the glory of the early church. The people looked at these Christians, scrutinized them, and they said, my, how they love one another. They love one another. Oh, that we could recapture it, to obey the command of Jesus, to love one another as God in Christ has loved us. What a need to have our churches express this kind of fellowship, this kind of concern, this kind of community. Love that will attract the world and challenge the world. The world has so much to say to us about love, and it's a sex-saturated concept that we hear most about. But that's not the love of Jesus Christ. That's not the love that we share with one another. Ours is a love that is centered in him, that speaks of his sacrificial love, his cross, his dying on the behalf of each one of us, of a selflessness. And it reminds us that we are to give, and we are to give of ourselves to Jesus Christ and then to one another. A love that asks nothing back in return. Oh, that that love would radiate from us. That would prompt people to ask the questions of us. Why should you care? Why are you doing this for me? Why are you concerned about me? Does the name Tom Allen mean anything to you? Tom Allen was one of God's gifts to Scotland. He ministered at St. George's on Troon in Glasgow. And Tom Allen used to send his congregation on visits to the community. And they found all sorts of need among the poor and the disadvantaged. And in the course of a visitation, they found a mother and several children in desolate circumstances. The father had been sent to prison. And here was this mother with these children left behind. And the congregation rallied around them. They cleaned the house. They painted the house. They renewed and refurbished the house. And they supported the family with food and clothing and money. And the father returned. And Tom Allen tells of his visit with that family upon the return of the father. And he sat in this newly decorated living room, refurbished, with the wife and the children, well fed, supported all these months by God's people. And the father leaned out to Tom Allen, and he looked him squarely in the eye, and he asked the question, why? Why have you done all this? And Tom Allen replied, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Jesus commands us to love one another. To be captured by a new involvement with the world. To be carried to the farthest reaches of the wretched need of the world by his love for us, our love for him, and our love for one another. How can I do it? How will I live in the world? How will I make disciples? We're called to express joy. We're called to express love. And then we're called to be the friends of Jesus. The friends of Jesus. Listen to his words again. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And so Jesus tells us here that we are no longer servants or slaves, douloi. We are his friends. And in the Gospel of John, one of the things that you ought to notice is a progression in that gospel. Jesus, first of all, calls his disciples to be followers, to be disciples of his. Then later on, he calls them to be servants of his, to be the douloi, slaves. And then, as the gospel record concludes, he calls them no longer servants, but his friends. Now, there's nothing wrong with being called a servant of Jesus, because Jesus did take the towel and the basin of water, and he girded himself, and he stooped to wash the disciples' feet. It was an act of servanthood. And Jesus demonstrated for his disciples in a very visible way what their attitude was to be, what their motivation was to be. They were to serve. They were to be his servants, his slaves. But now he tells them that they are no longer servants, no longer slaves. Though, as I say, to be called a servant brings no shame. Quite to the contrary, it's a title of honor. Jesus described his own life and ministry as fulfilling the role of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But nevertheless, he says here, I have something greater for you yet. Because you're no longer servants, you are my friends. In the courts of the Eastern kings, there was a select group of people who were called friends of the king. At all times, they had access to the king. They could enter the king's bedroom at the beginning of the day, before he had talked to his generals or his rulers or other statesmen. The friends of the king had that most intimate connection with him. It's something like that. Jesus has called us to be his friend. Be the friends of God. We need no longer see God from afar off, from a distance. We're no longer servants or slaves who have no right to enter the presence of the King. We're no longer like a crowd standing to catch a glimpse of the King as he passes by on some special state occasion. We're no longer a distant stranger, but an intimate friend of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the marvelous stories that came out of the First World War was that of a soldier who was left between the trenches in no man's land, and he was badly wounded. And he was left to die in the wretchedness of the mud and the water and the blood. All around him, mixed with his own cries for help, were the awful cries of his wounded companions and those of the enemy as well. And suddenly, someone appeared. And this person stooped down and lifted him up, hoisted upon his back, and carried him to help and safety. And when the soldier could discern who it was his friend, his dearest friend. And he said to this friend, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. That's a tremendous concept of friendship. And you see, that's what Jesus has done. He stooped to our need. He's lifted us up to Him. He has established this most intimate of relationships by which we may be known as His friends. And He will never, ever let us down. He will always be there in the good times. And when the times are tough, we will be able to say, I knew You would come. What a calling, my friends. What a calling. Called to share the joy of the presence of the Lord. Called to share His love. Called to be His friends. And you see, that's what's going to win the world to Jesus Christ. The only way to spread Christianity is to be a Christian. The only way to bring others to Jesus Christ is to show them the fruit of the Christian life. And so Jesus sends us out not to argue, not to harangue, not to cajole, not to threaten, but to attract and to woo men and women. He sends us out to reveal the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives and to bear fruit in the lives of others. Shall we pray? Oh God, as we come to this table in this evening hour of worship, how grateful we are that You have sent Your Son to be our friend. And Father, we pray that that friendship will grow so that our lives will be just an expression of Your joy and Your love that will radiate out from us to embrace others and to draw them to the knowledge of this great friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.